This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the first 10 verses. So if you'd find that in your Bibles, and please stand for the reading of God's word. The text will be on the screen as well. So Leviticus, chapter 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban, and these are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azaziel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azaziel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azaziel." So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
This morning we're looking at a complicated section of scripture. I know sometimes just reading through Leviticus or Deuteronomy, and it gets into these laws, and it's saying, "You shall do such and such, and then such and such, and put this pole into that socket." I just zone out, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You have to study, and you have to follow it very closely for it to make sense. Our purpose of looking at this passage this morning is to help us understand the Lord's Supper better, because Christ is prefigured in these sacrifices. And as we understand that, we understand what He has done to purchase our salvation, the sacrifices He had to make to do that. In Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." So when we talk about the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, we don't say it has been just passed away. "Well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply anymore." We say the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. And we can look at all of those ceremonies and see how they've been fulfilled in Christ. It's a good study to do. We'll do that in part this morning. So when we have faith in Christ, we are keeping the ceremonial law. We don't have to worry about picking up too many sticks on a Sunday or wearing certain clothing in certain ways, because Christ has fulfilled all of that, and our faith in Him fulfills it for us. A Day of Atonement was a day when God held before His people the reality of their forgiveness. This day and everything in it points to Jesus Christ. The first two verses of our text, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he will not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." And what we see pointed out to us is that God is holy. You try to draw near to God in ways in which He does not approve, and He will not receive you. Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they went to worship God, and they want to be innovative, and so they brought what the Bible calls strange fire. They burned incense before the Lord that He had not commanded. And this being self-willed the way they were, they instantly died. A very strong judgment fell upon them. And Moses was instructed to comfort Aaron, the high priest, and warn him, this happened for good reason. You have to accept it. And he did, though no doubt it was very hard. And here Aaron is warned, don't go into the Holy of Holies. Remember how the tabernacle and the temple when it was built, but at this point it was a tabernacle, was constructed. You had a place at the back, the Holy of Holies, which normally you would not go in there. You had to go in there with certain preparations, and sacrifices were to be made. So it was not to be treated as though I can enter into God's presence easily. Of course, what does that tell us? We can't enter into God's presence easily. And yet, that goes against everything that we practice as Christians. We believe we're in the presence of God right now. We think that we're always in the presence of God. He is our Heavenly Father. We draw near to Him with confidence because Christ has fulfilled everything necessary to make us acceptable. I'm standing before you in the linen tunic. My sash is tied. I've got the turban on my head. Now, you might not see it because it's a faith. Christ has done all those things. I've sacrificed the bull for an offering for myself and for my family. And the goat, one of those has been sacrificed, and another has been taken off into the wilderness to be our scapegoat, to carry our sins away. All these things have happened, and we reap the reward of it. It's so easy for us to draw near to God. You're encouraged, and hopefully you respond to that. Pray often. Just call upon the name of God and know that He is there and He's listening and He's thrilled that you want to spend time with Him. It requires no special preparation on our part. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We can call upon Him. But that's not something that was accomplished easily. The distance between sinful man and a holy God was emphasized in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us, is the emphasis that God has in Christ covered His wrath, made us holy through the sacrifice of Christ, and we have communion with Him very freely and openly and deeply. But we should remember that's not the way it always was. And we should be in astonishment that such a great privilege as being in the presence of God continually is ours. So we were told that when we come into the presence of God, it has to be with blood. Verse 3 says, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Death was required. The shedding of blood was required to stay the wrath of God. We have to be righteous. And so he was told, you have to cleanse your body. Now that won't do much to cleanse your soul, but these things were symbolic. How holy is God? Don't come before Him without taking a bath. Children, that's why you have to take a bath every Saturday night. To be ready for... No, it's just a good practice. It's not that you can't come to church physically unbathed, but we appreciate that you don't. But the symbolism of it was there. You had to bathe, you had to shave, you had to put on holy clothing, and it symbolizes the renewing in Christ. The turban symbolizes the renewing of our minds in Christ, the new heart that He gives us, and a sacrifice was required. Verse 6 tells us, Aaron shall offer the bull for a sin offering for himself, shall make atonement for himself and his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Azazel is a place name. Other translations will just say for the wilderness. The goat was to be turned out into the wilderness. There was nothing there. But before it was turned out, Aaron, the high priest, was to place his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people. And that goat, symbolically, carried their sins away. God was showing us, you'll never be able to be righteous enough to stand before me. You can't undo your evil deeds. but I will take them away from you. When we come to the Lord's Supper, as in the New Testament, we're encouraged to examine ourselves, to take it seriously, to recognize we're having communion with God. If you are engaging in sin, it's a good time to repent. If you refuse to repent, perhaps it's a good time not to partake of the Lord's table. We're reminded if we will not judge ourselves, God Himself will judge us. Atonement for the people was made. Verse 5 tells us, "He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering." The priest, Aaron, had to make atonement for himself and his family before he could make atonement for the people, for the nation of Israel. It was very clear. Just because he is the high priest, just because he wears the priestly garments and appears before us as a very special person, a very privileged person, don't start thinking he's different than anybody else. He's the biggest sinner as anybody else. He has to have atonement. And because he is drawing nearer to God than the rest of the congregation, a special atonement has to be made for him apart from the atonement that would be made for the congregation. So the lots were drawn on the goats, and one would be sacrificed, the other would be set free in the wilderness. It shows us how wicked we are as people. Later in the text, verse 16, it says, "For thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells within the midst of their uncleanness." Our sin impacts God so thoroughly that another sacrifice had to be made to cleanse the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the meeting place, because it was set up in the midst of a sinful people, and it was impacted. All of creation is under a curse because our fall has taken everything that God made, and it was good, yea, very good, and has changed it all. The universal impact of our sin, what it has done to our relationship with God, and how it has changed what God has originally created, is held before us. Everything, inanimate objects, God wouldn't want in His presence, because they had been tainted by our presence, our sinfulness. In verse 10 and then 20 through 22, verse 20 says, "And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, he should present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is ready. The goat shall bear all their iniquity on itself to a remote area. He shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." There are legends, we don't know how true or untrue they are, that they would set up towers about every 10 miles and send back reports as they see the goat being led out into the wilderness. And as the people got the reports, they would greatly rejoice. The sins had been carried away from them even further, and then even further, and then even further. And they would rejoice in what God was doing for them. Of course, we see this, and we know that Christ is our atonement. The beautiful truth exhibited here is that our salvation is all of God. The Day of Atonement prefigures the work of Christ on our behalf. We look at the Day of Atonement, and we see Christ, because Christ brings us into God's presence. In Hebrews chapter 19, we're told, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Did you get the reference? Christ is our curtain. Remember the curtains that separated the holy place from the rest of the tabernacle? The flesh of Christ was that curtain, and it's been torn asunder. Remember what happened when he died? The curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The curtain that separated us from God, that wall between us, had been removed completely. It was no longer just in symbols through the observance of the ceremonial law. It was done through the life, death, and soon-to-be resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 17:19 says, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." It was for us he set himself apart. He said, "I keep myself sanctified. I keep myself holy. I keep myself pure. Because it's my purity that will make them pure." Five times during the day, the priest changed his clothing. Each time he took a bath. Three additional times he washed his hands and feet. Holds out to us the continual care Jesus took to be our perfect, holy Savior. The priest could only enter once a year before God's mercy seat. Jesus has entered the very throne room of God and sits at his right hand and is always interceding for his people. Our salvation is very great. We see it in Christ's holiness in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We see his holiness. He's faced the temptations we faced. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the account of his baptism. He comes to John, who was baptizing, and he says, "I have need to be baptized of you." And John said, "Well, no, you should baptize me, not the other way around." He said, "It's fitting that we fulfill all righteousness." And John said, "Very well." He baptized him. What's the significance of that baptism? Well, it's to fulfill all righteousness. It's to fulfill the law. Numbers chapter 8, verse 7. Moses was instructed as the Levites were being set aside as a priestly tribe, that he was to gather them together and he was to sprinkle them with water as part of their ordination into the office. Jesus was 30 years old, the same age that priests began their active ministry. It was right that he be set aside. John was of the priestly tribe, and he comes and he baptizes Jesus. And yes, we even know the mode. He sprinkled him because another mode would have not been in keeping with the instructions given in Numbers chapter 8, verse 7. Jesus was sprinkled. Immediately after the baptism, the sky opened up, and God the Father spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. With him I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and rested upon Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the Day of Atonement, the priest would use oil to anoint. And the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now that all these things that were being pointed to by the ceremonial law is actually happening, Jesus was not anointed with oil, but the Holy Spirit himself came from heaven and rested upon him. And we're told immediately, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. Jesus is our scapegoat. His blood is the blood of the bulls and rams. His blood is the blood of the goat that was sacrificed. They're all pointing to him. The goat over which the sins were confessed. And he was taken off into the wilderness to take away the sins of the people. Pointed to Christ and what he was going to do one day as he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted in every way as we have, yet without sin. And so I entitled the sermon, "Christ Our Goat," not to make fun of him or to call him names, but to say, "Thank you, Father." Maybe I should have said scapegoat. Of course, that's a term most of us are familiar with. Well, who's a scapegoat? It's the person we blame the wrongdoing on. They didn't actually do it, but they get the blame. And it's a way powerful people take the attention off themselves and put it on somebody else because the scapegoat isn't able to defend themselves. Christ didn't try to defend himself. He was there to carry our sin away, and he has accomplished that. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place. The old priest would take the blood of the goat and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Jesus atoned for our sin with his own blood. And here's the glory of Christ. He is the priest and he's the sacrifice. He died for our sins, yea, and he rose again. The people of the Old Testament waited expectantly to hear the news that the ghost had indeed been taken to the wilderness, that their sins had been taken away. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus suffered not only for our good, but in our stead. So when it comes to Christ hanging upon the cross, he was forgotten and forsaken. His disciples were not there. But because he was forgotten and forsaken, we will never be forsaken nor forgotten forever. Having borne our sins, he brings us the promises of forgiveness. Hebrews 8:13 says, I will remember their sins no more. And Christian, these are promises you have to hang on to. It's hard for you to forget your sin. The shame of it can haunt you. Remorse is always there. But God says, I'll remember your sins no more. God says that he has cast our sin behind his back into the depths of the sea. In Christ, God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Leviticus 16, verse 29, toward the end of the passage, as he has explained what the Day of Atonement should be like, he says, and this shall be a permanent statute for you. This is something he set up to never go away. And it hasn't gone away. It comes to its fruition, and we celebrate everything that happened in the Day of Atonement every time we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament with great depth of meaning. Today I hold before you the testimony that Jesus is our sin offering. It's through his blood that atonement has been made. He is our scapegoat. Our sins have been placed upon him, and he has carried them away. So I urge you, come with a thankful heart to the table of the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're visiting and you're members of a Bible-believing church, you understand what the sacrament is about, partake with us. If you're not sure what it's about, just let the tray pass. And you want to know more, talk to our Elder John or myself after the service. We'd be happy to tell you more the next time. Perhaps you'll be partaking as well. None of us deserve this, but we should all rejoice in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is our goat, that he has borne our sins, and he was happy to fulfill this role. It was for this purpose that he left the glory of heaven and was born in the first place. We thank you for all he's done. We thank you for the Day of Atonement, the many, many times it was celebrated, and now we get to celebrate it, understanding its fullness, knowing that it has been completely filled in Christ, and he is able to save us to the utmost. Bring glory to yourself as we enjoy this sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.